You may be seated. One of our church members, Angie Willis, shared with me a t-shirt that her English department had made for themselves. This isn't Angie, but I thought the shirt was pretty clever. I don't know if you can tell because it's kind of small, but there's a "Let's eat grandma" with no comma, then "Let's eat comma grandma." It makes a big difference for grandma where the comma is placed. Now, English has many irregularities, but there are still rules that you've got to follow to communicate properly. That's just the way it is. Sentences are either grammatically correct or they aren't. Lots of things in life are this way. Math problems are either right or wrong, usually. A sheet of paper has no less than two sides to it. Games have rules. For instance, in chess, pieces have very specific ways that they can move. The bishop only moves diagonally along the same colored square. It doesn't change the color that it's on. One bishop is always on white, and the other always on black. Life seems to have rules as well. You can't eat or drink whatever you want and expect there to be no consequences for your actions. In many ways, we live in an either-or world. As we've heard from Pastor Brian the past few weeks, the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the churches of Galatia about an either-or issue. Should they concern themselves with following the Mosaic law? Should they or shouldn't they? Either or. The law itself was an either or sort of thing. Either you were in compliance with the law or you weren't. And it's into this either or context that the Apostle Paul wrote our words of Scripture this morning. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. We'll start in the 23rd verse. "Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, our scripture this morning contains the single most hotly debated translation issue in all of Scripture. And it rests on the translation of a single preposition. And its significance is as consequential for Christian theology as the placement of the comma is for grandma. And it, too, deals with the saving of lives. Do you all think you can handle the controversy if I tell you about it? Well, I'm going to, so I hope you can. The translation issue comes from a phrase that Paul uses often and does in verse 26 of our passage this morning. Paul says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." The phrase in question is faith in Christ Jesus. And the debate as to whether the Greek is best translated as faith in Christ Jesus or faith of Christ Jesus. And when we ask this little preposition the question, how is it that we're saved? What is the basis for our salvation? It tells us either we're saved by faith in Christ Jesus, and that implies an action we take to believe, or it says that we're saved by the faith of Christ Jesus, which is faith Jesus had 2,000 years ago, a faith that, frankly, we had very little to do with. It was only done because of Christ's love for us. make matters more complicated. There's no scholarly consensus. There are good, knowledgeable, intelligent people on both sides of this debate that kind of advocate both positions. Each can point to Pauline passages in Scripture that sort of support their interpretation of this important phrase. Certainly most English-backed translations render the phrase faith in Christ. But detractors point out that there's no linguistic or historical reason to justify this translation over its alternative. They suggest that it's our modern theology, particularly theology informed by the Protestant Reformation, that favors the personal choice to put faith in Christ being read back into Scripture. It's an anachronistic bias, the detractors maintain, and so we're left with an either-or choice. This isn't the only source of division suggested by our Scripture today. Paul's letter to Galatians is his angriest letter. Paul was engaged in a rather heated battle over what the core of the gospel was. We've heard this playing out in our Scripture readings and sermons for the past several weeks. Paul was trying to fight Jewish Christians who were insisting that the gospel of Christ still entailed following all of the Mosaic laws, or at the very least some core elements of that law, including circumcision, table fellowship, and such. Paul wanted to make clear that these works of the law, the Mosaic law, were not an essential part of the Christian faith. Galatians was written during the hottest part of this debate. The churches, the people in the churches of Galatia were being pulled in both directions. They were left with an either-or choice. Paul's passion runs so hot that he suggests later in the letter to those advocating circumcision that they go one step further and cut off the whole thing. It's true, you can look it up, Galatians 5:12. So we have an either-or in the interpretation of Scripture, either faith in Christ or faith of Christ. We have an either-or in the history behind Scripture, either we follow the Mosaic law or we live by the Spirit. And we also have an either-or in the Scripture itself, several of them actually. We read the text, when we read it, we see several divisions. Paul states them plainly. They are Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female. They are the most significant divisions of Paul's day. They are places where there are clear breaks in the culture. Speaking of breaks, I think sermons are one of the last places on earth that are commercial free, and I got to thinking, why should that be? So I wanted to take a break from our sermon and hear a word from our sponsors. Have you seen those Coke Zero commercials, the one with the young kid who seems to have life all figured out just by asking the question? Let's take a look.
There you go, big guy.
And?
Right.
And? Rat!
Congratulations, you've got the job.
And?
Stock options.
Thank you.
Well, this Coke Zero guy doesn't settle for either or. That which most of us assume couldn't simultaneously coexist, zero calories and real Coca-Cola taste, does. Interestingly, it's the beverage industry that seems to have this figured out. Now, I'm not brave enough to show a beer commercial in the house of the Lord, but that is a classic Miller Lite commercial that also tried to hold together that which we assume to be either or together as both and. Miller Lite, the commercial goes, both tastes great and is less filling. Often that which we assumed to be either or, can paradoxically be held together in a both and framework. I'm going to blow your mind right here. I want to show you all a trick that you can use to impress your friends and family. You can go ahead and find your little sheet of paper. There are two sides to this, right? In case you doubt me, I've even numbered them for you. Even if you were to make a loop, there's still two sides, right? An inside loop, or inside side, and an outside side. Now, there is something we can do to transform this binary object, one with two sides, into an object with one side. It's something called a Mobius band. So hold your sheet straight out in front of you and have the ones facing you. And what you do with one, I guess your right hand, turn it 180 degrees so that the 2 is now facing you. It'll probably be upside down. And then without releasing the twist, connect both ends so that the 2s are kissing one another. And you should now have a simple loop with a twist in it. Now, if you trace one side with your finger, you'll find that you cover the entire surface area. There's no longer two sides. It turns a contradiction, an either-or situation, into a paradox, a both-and. You can impress your friends and family with that later today. A contradiction is where opposites are unresolvable. It's where two given things can't coexist. Contradictions force either-or choices. God, it seems, has a way of turning contradictions into paradoxes. Paradoxes are merely apparent contradictions. At a certain level, framed in a certain way, they appear to be contradictions. But when one takes a step back, when a larger frame is placed around that which seems contradictory, the either-or fades away, even though differences may still remain. Paradoxes turn either-or choices into both-and opportunities. In grammar, these sets of words that I've been using, either-or and both-and, are called correlative conjunctions. Since it seems that God is so fond of conjunctions, let me introduce another one that seems to be critical to the transformation of a contradiction into a paradox. Unless. Unless is a conjunctive word that typically introduces the exception that reframes the either-or into a both-and. Either-or holds until an exception emerges. The word unless describes this exception. In his book, The Black Swan, author Nassim Taleb explains the principle of the black swan. They are seemingly highly improbable events or things that disrupt that which we assume to be true. They take our blinders off. They reveal the errors of our dogmatism. In 15th century Europe, no one had ever seen a black swan. All anyone knew were white swans. But in 1697, explorers found one in Australia. That swans are white. It only took one violation of this rule, that swans are white, to permanently shatter the rule. Complexity forces us to view things from a higher vantage point. And this view from a higher vantage point, I believe, is the timeless message embedded in Paul's stern letter to the Galatian churches. In fact, it's the very formula for spiritual growth. The Christian faith teaches that repentance is the birthplace of becoming a Christian. The Greek word for repentance is metanoia. Many preachers explain this as kind of being a turning around or 180 degree turn. But another layer of meaning in this word is just as important. Literally, metanoia means bigger mind. Meta means higher, bigger, transcendent, above. Noia, from the Greek word nous, is the word for mind or thoughts. Paul often speaks of having the mind of Christ, which I think is just another way of sort of saying the same thing. View things from a higher vantage point. Look at the world the way God looks at the world. Paul uses similar language in our passage this morning, verse 27. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Often this higher vantage point, this larger way of seeing the world, obliterates either or thinking. It finds ways to draw that which is separated into itself. The either ors become one in Christ Jesus. You might be thinking, oh, wait a second. Paul himself, throughout the book of Galatians, draws a rather stark black and white line between those who still observe the Mosaic law and those who live by the Spirit. Certainly, Paul is passionate about this issue, but I think it would be a mistake to say that Paul relegates the law to the trash can. In our passage, he carefully explains what its proper role was and is. It was to act as a disciplinarian until Christ came. It had a purpose. It shaped the people who adhered to it until the world was ready for a more advanced guide. Parents and teachers know that it isn't healthy to give children and youth the same level of freedom that adults are granted. More structure, more rules, a stronger disciplinary hand is appropriate for these younger stages of human development. What sounds like an either-or dichotomy in Paul is really more about the appropriate place of both. This described the changing era unfolding in Paul's own day, but it also describes spiritual growth more generally. The discipline and rigidity of either-or thinking of legalism is actually well-suited for specific times in our lives. The spiritual goodness inherent in a child earnestly doing his or her best to follow the rules, to color between the lines, to raise his or her hand, is no longer what we should strive for in adulthood. We'll always have the law as part of our tool bag, a spiritual tool bag, when we progress beyond it, so we can break it out when it's useful, but if it remains our sort of primary operating system as adults, it turns us into legalists and doesn't yet leave room for guidance by the Spirit. One spiritual teacher says, you've got to learn the law really well so that you know how to break it properly. Grammatical rules are important when you're in grammar school, and they'll serve as the foundation for communication into adulthood. But if you're E.E. Cummings, breaking those rules can be part of your unique art form, and playing by those rules would make that art possible. Everything has its own divine purpose, good and holy. And it might just be the case that God is big enough to hold that which we call opposites together in different ways, each for their own purpose. They only seem like opposites to us because we've taken them out of their proper place or held on to them for far too long. When we clothe ourselves with Christ, we no longer see the world as either or. We're no longer dominated by the binary nature of the law. That doesn't mean anything goes, and we'll talk more about that next week, but we're now guided by the Spirit of Christ rather than the black and white of the law. At the same time, we're still able to see the purpose of the law and integrate it into our lives. The gift of putting on the clothing of Christ is that we no longer have to see the world through the limited lens of either or. For in Christ, there's no longer Jew or Greek. There's no longer slave or free. There's no longer male and female. There's no longer Republican or Democrat. There's no longer Methodist or Baptist. There's no longer black or white. There's no longer rich or poor. There's no longer straight or gay. There's no longer conservative or liberal. There's no longer saved and lost. There's no longer American and foreigner. No longer educated and illiterate. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the unless, the black swan, the exception that shatters the exclusive hold of either or on the world. His broken body reconciled light and darkness. He was both the chosen one and the damned. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. In Christ, we are one. God invites us to see the world this way, too. This higher vantage point from which to see the world is available to you right here and now. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Paul tells us. Let Christ blow your mind up a few levels and give you a new operating system. In the game of chess, the bishop moves diagonally and stays on the same colored square at all times. Unless the bishop has been captured, a pawn makes it all the way across the board on a color opposite to that which the bishop was on. And the player can then choose the bishop to replace the pawn on a different colored square than it started on. Unless transforms the black or white to the black and white. Christ is the great unless that unlocks the stuck places of our lives. There's a sense of abundance that comes with the both and. We don't have to choose between two competing goods. Each have their own proper place, and we can enjoy them much more in their proper place. With Christ, you can have your cake and eat it too. Soda with zero calories and real Coca-Cola taste. Beer that tastes great and is less filling. Paper with two sides and one side. Bishops that can move on black spaces and on white ones. A faith that is both our faith in Christ and simultaneously the faith of Christ. An ethics that is both bound by the spirit of that is both bound by obedience and set free by the Spirit. A life that it both embraces real, painful sacrifices and is showered with the most abundant of blessings. The God of both and wants more for us and demands more of us than a world of either. Lord, we give you thanks for the law, for the Mosaic law that shaped the lives of the Israelites and was foundational for Jesus' faith. We give you thanks for the role that rules have played in our own lives, forming us into respectable and responsible people, sort of anyways. We give you thanks for the ways in which it is forming our own children today. But we also rejoice in the freedom we have from the law, the freedom to live according to your Spirit, not to veer into relativism, but to pull the intention of your design for us and our world even closer to our hearts. Let us not be afraid to boldly claim this freedom as spiritual adults, or be satisfied with staying in the spiritual structures that now bind us. For it was Christ that transformed the either-or of the law into the both-and of grace. Free us for joyful. Invite our ushers to come forward.